Today's reading is from Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 25 to the end of the chapter. 25. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. This is the God's word.
Well, thanks very much for that reading, John. And as we come to consider that passage that we've just had read for us, let's pray and ask for God's help to understand it. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths, breathed out from you to us. And so we pray that as we consider it now, that you'd help me to only say what is true and helpful. And we pray that you would do your work in us this morning and work it powerfully in our lives and help us to know how we can live for you, for your glory, in response. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week I read about all about different kinds of fears. Now, there are some fears I already knew about it that we have in our own household. There's arachnophobia, the fear of spiders, claustrophobia, the fear of small spaces, germophobia, which I'm not sure if it's real or not, but that's the fear of germs. But then I learnt about some other fears as well. There's nomophobia, the fear of phones, arithmophobia, the fear of numbers, and ablutophobia, the fear of bathing. It's not a good phobia to have. Now, while all of these fears can have their own complications, there's one fear I think Jesus highlights in our passage which is an obstacle for many of us, and that is the fear of man. And we fear often what people will think of us, how they'll respond to us, and in general, their opinion of us. I remember speaking with a dad at Noah and Josiah's school. He told me that he was going on a spiritual retreat. He said that it involves Catholics, Buddhists, the Baha'i, and he said, oh, well, they're all the same. Now, I thought in that moment about how I could respond to him, and I said, nothing. I said nothing. I'd love to say it was because I was being strategic, but the reality was I think I was worried that I would break the friendship. And I suspect I'm not the only one that this happens to. Fear of man is a major challenge for us, and it was a problem in the Jesus' day too with his disciples. See, in Matthew chapter 10, we've been looking at Jesus' sermon on mission. We've seen him call his disciples on mission. But last week we saw he told them that it's a dangerous mission. There'll be opposition. And now he tells them how to combat their fears. And I think in this passage he highlights two big choices that they need to make to combat the fear of man. There's the choice to acknowledge Jesus and the choice to put Jesus first. So we'll look at those two choices. So first, Jesus talks about the choice to acknowledge him. See, Jesus knows that when we face temptation, when we face opposition, our temptation will be to fear. Whether we're in an area of the world where it's illegal to share the gospel, or whether we're in an area that's free to speak about Jesus. And so he goes on and he gives us three motivations to continue to confess him. Notice throughout these verses, in verse 26 he says, do not be afraid. In verse 28, do not be afraid. And verse 31, do not be afraid. He's wanting to motivate us to not be afraid and to keep sharing about Jesus. And so the first motivation he gives is that everything will be revealed. In verse 26, take a look. He says, do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing that's concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Jesus says that everything that is hidden will one day become public. This is something that Donald Trump got a taste of about a week ago. A high-profile journalist was accidentally included in a chat on his Signal app. They heard of a planned military strike in Yemen, and the details quickly became public. Or on a lighter note, in 2009, Fox Studios produced a movie called Wolverine. Rupert Murdoch asked for an advanced screening of the movie, but in passing it on to him, it leaked and went viral on the internet months before it was meant to be released. It's fair to say it didn't go as well in the cinema as what they'd hoped. Now, if things that are hidden tend to have a tendency to become public now, well, how much more will Jesus make everything public on the last day? Jesus knows the thoughts and the intentions of people, let alone their words. And so he makes the point that when we're challenged, what we say will be heard. If we acknowledge him, that will be made known on the last day. Also, any opposition or scrutiny we're faced, that will be revealed too. Whether it's receiving a cold shoulder, a hidden discussion, or being passed over for a job, it will be made known. And if we've acknowledged him, we'll be shown to be on the winning side on that day. We'll be vindicated. It reminds me a bit of Galileo, if you know of him. Galileo was convinced that the Earth and the planets revolved around the sun, while most people believed that the sun and planets revolved around the earth. And he was persecuted for what he thought, but he stood firm because he knew it to be true, and in the end he was vindicated. And so Jesus encourages us to choose to keep proclaiming him. Back then, the homes in Palestine had flat roofs that people could stand on and proclaim news from. And so he says, whatever he whispers to us, proclaim it from the rooftops. Proclaim the good news boldly and often. So that's the first motivation. The second motivation is he tells us what a healthy fear looks like. We see it in verse 28. Take a look. It says, "Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who destroys both soul and body in hell." Jesus knows that this world will oppose us, and he encourages us to compare the things that we're tempted to fear. There's man who can destroy the body, but that's all he can do. Or there's God who's the ultimate judge and who governs our eternal destiny. Now this might sound like a strange way of motivating us, but we believe that Jesus will raise his servants to eternal life with him. And so our focus is on eternal things. While we can suffer painful and tragic things now, ultimately, people can't cause us any final harm. I remember hearing about this in my brother's or in my friend's brother-in-law. He was serving as a missionary in Pakistan. He had no idea. He was abducted, and he had no idea how long he'd be held for or what would happen to him. Now, if he had have just converted to Islam, he would have been released on the spot. But he was someone who feared the one who governs our eternity rather than man. See, to fear man might bring safety now, but in the end, God's judgment. While if we fear God, he receives us with open arms and we can freely acknowledge his Son. And so we see that all things will be revealed. We see the motivation of the right fear. And the third motivation is we can take heart because we know that God cares for us. I see in verse 29. "Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside your Father's care. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You're worth more than many sparrows." In preparation for this, I looked up how much you can buy a sparrow for on eBay, and apparently you can't actually buy one. Their market value is nil. And yet we're told here that God watches over them. And the idea that he numbers the hair on our heads, that may be more comforting for some than for others. But again, the point is that he cares about even the smallest details of our lives. And if that's the case, well, how much more will he care about us? When you think about it, a sparrow is part of God's good creation, but we're far more precious to him than many sparrows. We've been chosen by him, given new birth, declared right with him, welcomed into his family. So of course we matter more to him than many sparrows or hares. Nothing happens to a sparrow unless he permits it. And so how much more will it be for us? Nothing will ever happen to us unless our sovereign Father permits it. He loves us deeply and he cares for us. We may be mocked or sidelined at work, but God is caring for us in each and every situation. And so given he gives us these motivations, Jesus goes on to place the choice before us in verse 32. He says, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven." See, Jesus says that if we confess him before men, it may cost us something now, but he promises that he will hear and will have the unimaginable joy of being acknowledged by him. Or if we deny him, he will hear that too, and he will deny us. And so it really does raise the question. One of the questions this raises is, does this mean if we've denied Jesus in the past that we'll be disowned? But as we saw last week, Peter's an example of someone who did publicly deny Jesus, and he was restored. And that can be true of us too. And there'll be times, like I mentioned at the start of my sermon, where we miss the opportunity to speak about Jesus. I know there's been times when I've let him down. But after all the qualifications have been made, he calls us here to acknowledge him. And if we do, he says he'll acknowledge us. And we'll have a wonderful future to look forward to. This is something that Christians right throughout history have known. There's one reformer, Hugh Latimer, who had the task of preaching before King Henry VIII. Now, King Henry was known for being somewhat violent, and it's said that Latimer could be heard saying, as he went to preach, "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say, the king is here." Then he paused and he said, "Latimer, Latimer, be careful what you say, the King of Kings is here." And that's the point, isn't it? Now, not many of us will face such an extreme situation as what Latimer did, but in lots of small ways we'll face the choice to either acknowledge or disown Jesus. But if we acknowledge him, he will hear and he'll acknowledge us before his Father. I was really encouraged by one of my friends who's working as a chaplain in the Defence Force. He faces pressure just to be a listening ear, not to say anything about Jesus. And if he did follow that through, he'd be loved by everyone around him. But he's made the decision to keep proclaiming Jesus because that's the most important thing he can do, acknowledging his Saviour. And so first here, Jesus puts before us the choice to acknowledge him. The second, he also tells us about the choice to put him first. One way of combating the fear of man is by making sure we put Jesus first. Often it's said that Jesus came to bring peace. We sing songs about his peace. You know, what heights of love, what depths of peace. There are songs about him being the Prince of Peace. And in a sense, that's all true. But here he paints a very different picture for us. He says before he brings peace, he brings division and conflict. Some people will accept his message, some will reject it, and that will lead to conflict. And that's seen right across society and in people's families too. Take a look at verse 34. He says, "Do not suppose that I've come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A friend's enemies will be members of his own household." You know, when I think about all the shocking things that Jesus has said throughout this chapter, this might be the most shocking of them all. Now, it's worth mentioning here that he's not calling his followers to be violent, but he's pointing out that there'll be people who rise up against him and his followers. In last week's passage, Jesus told us that betrayal will come from even our closest family members. And here we see the idea that enemies can be even amongst our own family. This is something that's been, again, a reality for Christians throughout history and still is around the world today. I was reading about what happens to Christians or people who become Christians in Egypt. They're considered to be rebels in society. They're disgraced, rejected. They face violence from people in the community, but also their own family tries to pressure them to convert back to Islam. Now, for us, we're not likely to experience that, but there are ways that we still experience these tensions which are painful. There's a lady that Melissa and I knew who became a Christian. Her husband wasn't, and it meant that they had very different values. As far as I could tell, she was respectful to him in the home, but he mocked her faith. The local pastor went to meet him, and he actually closed the door in the pastor's face, and he was overbearing towards her. He regularly tried to encourage their kids away from Christianity. Now, just as Jesus predicted here, a sword had come into their family. The division was real and painful. And I'm aware for some of us here, we would have glimpses of that in our extended families. And this leads Jesus to point to the need to put him first. Those who follow him need to choose to put Jesus first. And he tells us this in three different ways here. That we're to be people who have a new love, a new loyalty, and a new longing. So first, we're people who have a new first love, in verse 37. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter than me is not worthy of me. As those who have seen the love of Jesus, it's right that we love him as our first love. Now, at this point, we can wonder, does that mean Jesus is telling us to stop loving our family? To stop loving our father, mother, son, or daughter? Well, no. Jesus isn't here to change, he's not trying to change the fifth commandment, that we honour our father and mother, and also that we should love our children. But he's saying we need to obey the great commandment, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so if anything, following Jesus should make us love our family more. But our parents and children will no longer be the first priority in our lives. We won't look to them for emotional and personal fulfillment, which is a load that they can't carry on their own. We'll look first and foremost to Jesus. Jesus is saying that he must be the most important person in our lives, even more than our parents, children, or grandchildren. You know, when I got married to Melissa, we both said to each other that it's under God you're the most precious person in my life. And that's true. Or often we hear the saying today that blood is thicker than water. It's the idea that there's no closer ties than family ties. But here Jesus says love for him is greater still. I wonder if you can say that you love Jesus like this. When we do, it will help us to acknowledge him, and when we, especially when we face pressures from the world and from our family. Second, Jesus says we'll have a new first loyalty in verse 38. Take a look. He says, "Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Yeah, the idea of taking up your cross is a strange idea in our culture, but in the first century it was a very real thing. If you offended the Roman authorities, crucifixion was the penalty, especially for slaves. And it would have been a horrific sight. If you saw someone taking up their cross, it was a sign that their life was over and they were headed for a painful death. And that's the path that Jesus took for us. And so really the picture that I think Jesus is giving us here is it's putting an end to living for me. Now each day we wake up and we remind ourselves that Jesus has died for us. We take up our cross and go out in his service. Our society loves to sing along to the song by Frank Sinatra, "I Did It My Way." And I think we feel the pull to live according to that as well. You know, we think in terms of my career, my wealth, my time, my house, my retirement. But Jesus says, if anyone lives this way, wanting life on their terms, they will lose it. But if they give up their lives for him, they will find it. At those who say, "Lord, what would you have me do? I'm going to serve you wherever you want," they are the ones who will find eternal life. I heard from someone who gives talks at mission conferences, and he said that you can tell the response already when you're giving the talk. Often, those who are single are more likely to say yes to the challenge of going on mission. Those who are married, though, are more hesitant. And those who are married with kids, it's almost always a no. But if we're people who take up our crosses, it shouldn't necessarily be the case. Or I spoke with someone recently who's in ministry and who has a grandchild. And they talked about what a joy that is. And he said if he was to hear a challenge in a mission talk to go to Queensland, his first thought would be, "I don't want to move away from my grandkids. Or at least I don't want to take my wife away from the grandkids." But then he said, you know what, if we were convicted to go and that God had placed that on our lives, then they'd have to go. And that's just part of following him. Sometimes when we just try to describe people in terms of their faith, we'll talk about someone being a nominal Christian. The word nominal means in name only. It's a way of saying that someone identifies as a Christian, but they're not really living it out, living for Jesus. But I think what Jesus is saying here is that there's no such thing as a nominal Christian. It's a contradiction of terms. If Jesus is not Lord of all, then he's not Lord at all. So we'll face pressures to have other priorities. But Jesus reminds us that we need to be people who take up our cross. But third, and very importantly, Jesus also says that we have a new first longing in verse 39. Take a look. He says, "Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it." Jesus shows that the choice that we have is a life or death choice. Those who long to find their lives here and try to live apart from God, they will lose it. Jesus tells us whatever meaning, purpose, or direction they find, and no matter how worthy it seems, ultimately they will lose those things. But for those who find meaning, purpose in Jesus himself, they appear to lose things now, but we have our sins paid for and we find eternal life. And it shows giving our lives for the kingdom is not losing all, because we know that we are a part of a kingdom that has no end. You know, when I think about it, I've had big choices to make at different times in my life. 18 years ago, I asked Melissa to marry me. She said yes, and it was a terrific decision. 15 years ago, I decided to leave accounting to train for ministry. I got to study God's word as part of my work. 9 years ago, Melissa and I moved from the eastern suburbs to the western suburbs, and we learned that west is best. But by far the most important decision we'll ever make is to put Jesus first, because that is a life or death situation that gives us a new longing. And so in this passage we see that there are many fears that we can have, everything from claustrophobia to ablutophobia. But the fear that many of us struggle with is the fear of man. But Jesus here gives us the way to combat it, that we're to acknowledge him and put him first. As we hear this, we can be tempted to think that this is just for the super Christians. But notice right throughout this passage, he repeats the word whoever and anyone to show that it's for us. So will we ask God to help us to acknowledge Jesus and put him first? And how will we live this out? Well, it's with our eyes on the cross. See, the basis of all that Jesus says here is him taking up his cross for us. It's in Jesus that we can know that we are forgiven for all the times that we've not acknowledged him and not put him first. And it's as we gaze at his cross that we're empowered to live this way and make him know. And so, as the famous hymn says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." Let's pray that would be true for us. Let's pray.